As we stand, let's be still for a moment. Faithful and gracious God, as we've sung your praise, we ask now that as we gather around your word, what we see not, you will show us. What we know not, you will teach us. And what we are not, you will make us for your glory in response for all that Jesus has done for us. And in his name we pray. Amen. Please do be seated. Just firstly ask for your prayers this coming Friday. Yet again, the monthly meeting of the Diocesan Advisory Committee gather to look at our latest plans for refurbishment. Yes, I'm going on about it. But do pray for Alan and Diz during these next few days that they'll be able to sort of dot every I, cross every T, and we get the thumbs up this coming Friday to pursue things. But do please pray this coming Friday. If you've got a Bible, if you could turn to the reading which Joy read to us. It's on page 1162 in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. We begin our series this month thinking about giving. If you have any queries when you receive a letter from me, everybody's going to receive a letter, and there's information, prayer sheets will be available. Please take one or two, not one of everything, because I don't think enough for everybody to have one of everything. Just to remind us this month to think about and pray about as we hear preach from 2 Corinthians, the grace of God and his generosity to us and our response to that. And any questions over any information, Gareth has very bravely said, he's sitting over there, that he'd happily field any questions. So please do either speak to me or to Gareth about anything over these next few weeks. And we finish this month with a great Thanksgiving service, and that'll be made clear in my letter, which is not just from me, it's from the Church Council and me to each one of us. So do please take the prayer information, which will be available on the table where I'm thrusting out envelopes with Toby at the end. So to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, those first nine verses. A mother wanted, I've read this story, well, I couldn't resist sharing it with you, wanted to teach her child a moral lesson. She gave her little girl a 20p and a pound coin for church. And she said, put whichever you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the pound, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I just gave the 20p, so that's what I did. And hopefully, there should be a picture of a little girl being a cheerful giver. And then I read this one, which is a little bit more profound if you get the gist of it, thinking about that little cartoon. If you go to the doctor, as most of us do at some time in our lives for a checkup, they begin to poke, don't they, and to prod all over our bodies and press various places, no more information from that, all the while asking us as they go along, does this hurt? How about this? If you cry out in pain, one of two things has obviously happened. Either the doctor has pushed too hard without the right sensitivity, and I see a couple of smiling faces on that one, or, more likely, there's something wrong and the doctor will say to us, we'd better check that out some more. It's not supposed to hurt there. So it is when the vicar, whoever's going to preach the next few weeks, gets up and preaches on financial responsibility. Some folk cry out in discomfort. Please don't all walk out now. Either the minister has preached or pushed too hard, or perhaps, like the doctor, there's something wrong and we need a challenge on our response to Jesus' grace and generosity to us. So to 2 Corinthians, which I do encourage you to have open in front of you, only nine verses, and I'm going to be referring to those as I go through. It's our study for November, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, as we concern ourselves with not just studying giving, but studying God's grace, and then after that, our financial response in particular. Paul here happily uses the example of the Macedonian generosity as a challenge. He uses it as a challenge to the church in Corinth. But he doesn't notice talk about coins or money that they had given, but about the grace that was given to them and which made sacrificial giving possible for them. That's the attitude we should have in our minds. Charis, or grace, is the key word in this passage and appears, you can test me on this, 4 or 5 times in those first 9 verses. He begins by pointing out to God's grace amongst the Macedonians and ends by pointing out in verse 9, Jesus' grace towards you and towards me. And the model for all our financial giving, for each one of us, is the gracious self-giving of Jesus, which we've sung songs of worship about already today. If we have been saved by grace, if we believe ourselves to be a follower of Jesus here this morning, then all that we have is gift from Jesus to us. Paul, you see, cannot command their response, but it's clear that what they do in regard to the collection is a kind of litmus, if you remember back to chemistry days, a litmus test of the grace operative within them. I find that personally very challenging. Living generously is the overflow of grace that we receive when we accept Jesus as Lord. Giving is more than simply giving something back to God, calculating what amount or percentage is acceptable. Giving is being kind of caught up in the flow of God's gracious giving to us, being caught up in grace, which is why John's kindly picked songs about grace for this morning. To talk about money is an invitation to share in something God is already doing within us and amongst us. When we give, we share God's grace. The challenge is not how much I give, but how much of me is in my giving. Let me say it again. The challenge is not how much I give, but how much of me is in my giving. I want to take us to the word give, not grace, but to the word give this morning. And think of those 4 letters, so you'll begin to think he's nearly finished when I get to E. Firstly, the G, to give is to give generously, as Jesus did. Go through that passage and circle the word grace. In verse 1, grace is undeserved favor, goodness and kindness. In one Bible translation, we read that, and I quote, "The churches in Macedonia have shown others how kind God is. They were glad to give generously." In other words, when we give generously, we show that we've experienced God's kindness in our lives and wish to respond. And for these believers that you have there in front of you in Corinth, giving is a blessing, not a burden. It's interesting that the word grace appears about 18 times in 2 Corinthians. Again, there's a test for you for after lunch. More than half, we find the word grace in chapters 8 and 9, which is why the material we're using from the Diocese of Liverpool, which is some brilliant material, actually reminds us and urges us to use these 2 chapters to preach upon. Because it's in those 2 chapters that Paul is preaching, teaching, writing about giving. He says, "So we urge Titus to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. See that you also excel in this grace of giving." That was a challenge to me. It should be for every Christian worldwide. See that you excel in this grace of giving. In short, grace marked their giving. Look at verse 2. "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." History, you see, tells us that Macedonia used to be quite a rich part of the ancient world. They went through severe trial. You see, the Roman Empire were very good at doing certain things, and they seized all their gold and silver mines. And because of that, as someone has described Macedonia, The country was like a lacerated and disjointed animal that had the heart ripped out of them, physically. The word extreme poverty, which you have there in front of you in the Bible, means they'd hit rock bottom. They were pushed to their very limit. But it brought out, notice, the best in them. The trial kind of exposed their true colours. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. Think of our brothers and sisters around the world, not just being persecuted, but who have so little, who always seem so joyous, don't they? They didn't complain here, but they were content. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I came across an equation. I was never very good at maths, but poverty plus joy equals generosity. Think about that for a moment. So being generous doesn't depend on the capacity of our pockets. In fact, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege, Paul writes, of sharing in this service to the saints. They pleaded to give. So for them, giving is a privilege, not a problem. Paul didn't require them to give, but they still volunteered to do it anyway. They even begged Paul again and again so they could give. That's why it's sad that some people even debate on whether to give, let alone tithe or whatever else. Yes, I know, as far as I'm aware, no New Testament text mentions the tithe of the Old Testament as a responsibility of us today, of God's church. Yet, I wonder if God would require less than the Old Testament tithe from us as New Testament people. Tithing is the training wheels of giving. As you mature in faith, you learn to give more than the tithe. To give generously means you are neither limited nor burdened by tithing. And I know many people here could echo that. So give generously. I invest. You might sound that's a strange word. Let me explain. To give is to invest in eternity. Look at verse 5, if you've got the Bible there. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. See, giving generously is not a burden, but an act of worship to God for them. The Message translation of the Bible reads, "This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard." What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. So when we give, each one of us, we're simply thanking God for showering us with his goodness, his faithfulness, and his grace towards us. And when we give generously, we help others experience God's goodness also. If you want to flick to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 and 13, I'm stealing somebody else's thunder here. It says, "What you are doing is much more than a service that supplies God's people with what they need. It's something that will make many others thank God. The way in which you have proved yourselves by this service will bring honor and praise to God." In a sense, we can't worship both God and money. You might have heard that before. But we can worship God with money. Someone once wrote, "What you keep, you lose. What you give, you gain." Look at what our Lord Jesus said in the Gospels. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So think about that verse for a moment. Note there that we can, in a sense, store up treasure for ourselves. Wrestle with that one over this month, if you like. Here's what Paul told Timothy to tell his congregation. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So in a sense, we're not really losing when we're giving, we're actually investing. This story, I'm not sure I quite agree with it, but I'll share it anyway. There was a Christian who died, and Peter met him at the pearly gates, then gave him a tour of heaven. He saw lots of beautiful mansions. He got so excited and to see which of these mansions Peter would give him, but to his dismay, Peter gave him a hut instead. Peter apologized to the man. I'm very sorry, we tried to make the most of the money you sent us, but that's all we could afford. Now, I'm not quite sure I agree with that, but you get the gist, probably. Silly story, I know. However, Scripture teaches that when we give, we're really converting our earthly treasure to heavenly treasure. I like how the Message translation puts it. If they do that, they will build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. A missionary of quite a few years ago now called Jim Elliot, who gave his life for Christ in his missionary work, wrote this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Generously invest. Another strange word. To give is to validate your commitment, our commitment. See, Paul wrote to the Corinthians to follow up on their support to the relief operations for the poor and needy in the Jerusalem church. They'd already begun a collection, but they didn't continue. Why stop? Well, if you read 2 Corinthians, and don't just focus on chapters 8 and 9, do read it sometime over this month. Paul addressed the problem of false apostles. Possibly these false apostles abused the Corinthian Christian believers. Some commentators believe that they possibly stole the church funds. So whatever side we come down on there, the church experienced what I call giver's fatigue. But despite that, Paul urged them to finish what they had begun. Now, whatever reasons a person may have for not giving, that's not an excuse for failing to enjoy giving, like that little girl at the very beginning, whatever she gave. We should give, even if others could not or would not. We should give, not because we have to or we ought to, but because we want to. Look at verse 8. It says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. One commentator once wrote, the way we give validates, that's why I picked that word, validates or proves how much we love God. For our use of money shows what we think of God. Quite a challenge, I found that. A lot of people are willing to give God the credit, but pardon me for this, but not too many are willing to give him the cash. Giving can actually be an indicator of our spiritual growth as Christians. Again, I found that a challenge myself. That's why verse 7, look at it with me, encourages us, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. One translation of the Bible says this, you do everything better than anyone else. You have stronger faith. You speak better. You know more. You are eager to give and you love us better. Now you must give more generously than anyone else. At times, we don't actually have a money problem, only a faithfulness problem. And again, I challenge myself with that. We're just like the person thinking of our baptisms recently in a cartoon who refused to get in the tank without taking his wallet out and leaving it on the side before he was baptized. We give God our all, including our purses, wallets, checkbooks, whatever it may be. One of the best ways, someone once said, of measuring a person's character is through the way they handle money. Not an easy thing as the vicar to stand up here and preach on giving, but I share what's on my heart. Generously invest, validate, and emulate. I had to finish with that one. To give is to emulate or to imitate the Lord Jesus, as we've just been singing. Verse 9, look at it with me, says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We give because God first gave to us. The message again goes like this: you are familiar with the generosity of our Maker, Jesus Christ, our Master. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor, and we became rich. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ did not withhold his best for us. In fact, he gave everything, even his life, for me and for you. So I ask myself, I ask us as we consider this month, why should we keep our best from him? Just to remind us of those verses. Jesus said these words, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A sobering quote from the mouth of our Master. As Billy Graham once said, "A checkbook is a theological document. It tells what you believe in." Now, I know checks are maybe aren't as common in society as they were, but thinking about my checkbook, it's crossed so that money goes where I want it to go. And I just wonder, for myself, for us, do we need to consider whether our checkbook needs a different cross so it reflects God's priorities in my life and in our life as a church? So we are to give generously, invest in eternity, to validate our commitment to our Master, and to emulate him, giving thanks for all he has done for us. Because giving is worship. As we sit, may we bow our heads to pray. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." Heavenly Father, we come before you, each one of us today, challenged and moved by your Holy Spirit to consider our walk with you in its entirety. Bless us, Lord, we pray, each one of us individually and as a church, as we journey this month together to consider your grace and generosity to us and our response. For the glory of Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.